stronger, we are closer to Allah.
Yes.
So the angels could carry some names of Allah to a specific limited amount. Adam was given this quality and potentiality to carry the names of Allah in a perfect manner with no limits.
Yes.
And this is the reason Allah said when he created Adam, he said that I blew into him from my own soul.
Mm-hmm.
My soul doesn't mean the part of Allah. It means that the soul which was there with Allah, the soul which was infinite, limitless soul which was given to Adam. And this limitless soul could carry the whole names of Allah in its perfect way. And this is the meaning of being Khalifatullah. So, okay, when we look at the story of Isa alayhi salam in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we told Isa alayhi salam to tell people that I am coming to you as a prophet. أَنِّي أَخْلُغُ لَكُم مِّنَ الْتِينَ كَهَيْئَةِ الطَّيْرِ. I can create a bird from mud. Then I blow into it and it turns into a real bird and flies.
Yes.
I can heal the sicknesses that you have. I can revive the dead. And I can inform you about what you have, you're storing in your houses, what you're saving in your houses. So here, Jesus alayhi salam coming to people, Allah says, tell them that I manifest four names of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, he says, I am Shafi, I heal.
Yes.
I am Muhyi, I can revive the dead.
Yes.
And I am Khaliq, I can create. And I am Alimul Ghaib, I know the unseen. So here in this story, Allah says, to prove that you are a prophet, show them that you manifest four names of Allah. So this is the meaning of being close to Allah. And Isa alayhi salam, in that verse, he was manifesting four names of Allah. And this manifestation of the names of Allah gives meaning to the whole life on the earth, as angels ask the question of why man to be on the earth. And Allah said, because of my successor on the earth. And the successor of Allah on the earth is the person who has to resemble the names of Allah in a perfect manner.
Yes.
We have the hadith that, we have verse of Quran that, فَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدُؤُوهُ بِهَا. Allah has nice names, admired names. Call Allah by that name. In the hadiths we have from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam saying that we are those names of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean? It means that we resemble the names of Allah.
Or it's better to say
we are the mirrors.
Earthly manifestation of the names of Allah.
We are the mirrors to reflect.
Yes.
We are the reflection of the names of Allah.
Yes.
So this is how these narrow-minded Wahhabis, they don't understand these things and call it shirk.
Okay.
So when we say that imams are the names of Allah, doesn't mean that we call them God.
Yes.
This is actually what Quran says. We taught Adam, we taught Jesus alayhi salam, and this is Khalifatullah, his representative. And every individual, you and me, this is our duty to resemble and reflect the names of Allah. And our salat is accepted to the level of this reflection.
Yes.
So imams are those who perfectly manifest and reflect the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah said, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَ. So as according to Quran, there are always people who manifest the names of Allah on the earth in a perfect way. And that is the hujjah of Allah. And this hujjah sometimes might be a prophet, sometimes might be a person who is not prophet. We call them imams.
Mm-hmm.
An imam, according to Quran, is higher than a prophet.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Sorry, these proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, they are the main recipients for the mercy of Allah? on earth, and that's because of the fast, the benevolence of Allah comes to the earth, because some people believe that the presence of a hujjah is necessary for earth.
Yeah.
Without them, the mercy of Allah will not reach the earth, all its creatures. Somehow they bind it to the people, such people like imams or prophets.
This is something that it is discussed as wilaya takwini, the creational wilaya and authority.
Okay.
So some people may support, some people may not support, even from Shia, within Shia. Or also there might be debates among the Sunni and Shia. But anyhow, to what extent is the limit and extension of this authority and wilaya of hujjah? This might be the matter of debate. But no doubt, there is no doubt that such authority is given to Hujjah, to be a prophet or to be someone other than the prophet. We have lots of books written in the Sunni world as Mu'jizatun Nabi.
Yes.
Like Al-Isbahani and different people, Ibn Kathir, they have written such books. And also in the Shia world, that they bring numerous hadiths concerning such acts of the prophet. Such blessing that the Prophet had to heal a sick person, to increase a food, and to inform people about the future, and lots of these things. To revive a dead. I mean, even in the Sunni sources.
Yes.
So this is referring to wilayat takwini that the Prophet or awliya Allah they have. And so this is because they manifest the names of Allah.
Yes.
When you are close to Allah, and you are the vicegerent of Allah, a person who is Khalifatullah, the successor, will have some authority from the one who is succeeding.
Mm-hmm.
So automatically there will be some such powers given to them.
Yes.
And this is a sign for the lay people to make sure that this person is connected to the source that he claims to be connected to, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So the Hujjah has such authority, and he is the best perfect human being living on the earth that is reflecting the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I said sometimes they were prophets, and sometimes if they were not prophets, or sometimes they were prophets and imams at the same time. Sometimes they were only imams. And in this between imam, the position of imam is higher than the prophet. As Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 124, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ibrahim, who was chosen as a prophet, after going through all those difficult tests at the end of his life, then he was chosen to the position of imama.
Yes. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Al-Hujjatu qabla al-khalq wa ma'al khalq wa ba'da al-khalq. Before the creation, along with the creation, and after the creation, this hujjah is the fixed, we can say, concept which exists on earth.
That is the, as I said, that is the reason for creation.
Yes.
That is the logic of creation. Allah said, I am creating for this. So this hujjah is the reason for creation, comes through the creation, and certainly creation is because of that.
Definitely.
If there was no hujjah, the life was meaningless.
Yes.
And there was no reason to create.
In this way, the long life of Imam As will be justifiable for the people who are looking for an answer. I mean, it's not like, for example, just giving a people so many years to leave and reappear and fill the world with justice. It is more than that. It is
actually, if we want to talk about the function of hujjah on the earth, we just talked about the proof from Quranic perspective. But if you look at the function of the hujjah on the earth, then you will see that he, even though he is not seen by people, but Imam alayhi salam has a very active role, and his presence is highly needed on the earth for the guidance that which is a creational guidance in Quran. Quran talks about it in some two places. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the function of imam. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. This يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا is the duty of imam. A person who is imam can do that. And this is one of the main blessings of the imam al-hujjah on this, that the Prophet referred to it as a sun behind the clouds.
Yes.
That the impact is there, but you don't see it.
Yes. Okay. Thank you very much, Shaykh Agha Mohammadi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of hujjah and why the earth without this concept and Imam As cannot live any longer. According to so many elaboration interpretations, even 1 second of life without the Hujja of Allah on earth is impossible, okay? Yeah. So it was very kind of you. I really enjoyed talking to you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
A new poll from the English magazine The Economist has revealed a huge shift in the United States' perceptions of Israeli genocide. 35% of Americans say Israel is committing genocide, 36% say Israel is not, and 29% remain undecided. Not only is the once ardently pro-Zionist United States almost perfectly split on the question of Israel's genocide, pro-Palestinians are a single point from being the relative majority. A similarly historic shift was just registered at the United Nations top court in The Hague, which has ordered the Israeli regime to prevent the killing of more Palestinians.
The State of Israel shall, in accordance with its obligations under the Convention on the Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide, in relation to the Palestinians in Gaza, take all measures within its power to prevent the commission of all acts within the scope of Article 2 of the Convention, in particular, A, killing members of the group.
The Economist's poll found that Americans under 30 see Israel as genocidal by a 2-to-1 margin, 49% to 24%.
I think especially in the age of social media, with like a lot of young people on social media and like getting their news directly from Gaza, they see so clearly what's going on. They see the truth, and there's no denying it. And I think the movements, especially on social media, have been so empowering and have made information so accessible that it's just when you actually see what's going on, I mean, there's really no other explanation or no other outcome than to, you know, be pro-Palestine or against the occupation or against the genocide.
However, the increased awareness of Israel's genocidal atrocities isn't something which is being reflected in Washington.
Congress recently shot down a resolution which would have made American military aid to Israel conditional on human rights, indicating just how much criminal latitude Washington is giving to Tel Aviv.
Youth-driven anger over the war crimes in Palestine is threatening to make Joe Biden a one-term president this November and perhaps split the Democratic Party. The poll showed that Democrats agree Israel is committing genocide by a whopping 49% to 21% margin.
Going back to 2020, when it wasn't an issue, you had the unified, you know, Democratic Party, and you know that you could have had a stance whether you want to be pro-Palestine or pro-Israel. because there wasn't a conflict going on. I think the conflict is causing a lot of people on the Democrat side to pick a side.
The poll found that 18% of Republicans say that Israel is committing genocide, which is a 40% increase from a poll last October 11th, which found that just 13% of Republicans agreed that Israel's military response was too much. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Yemenis from different walks of life gathered in the capital Sana'a and other major cities. They commended the Yemeni army for its operations against vessels linked to the United States, the United Kingdom and Israel in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden. They also reiterated their steadfast support for the Palestinian people.
The whole world is watching the Israeli genocidal war against the Palestinian people and its result and repercussions. Yemenis are also following what's happening with all their feelings. If what happened to the Palestinian people had happened to other people in the world, the situation would have been the same. The Palestinian people have been suffering for 75 years from continuous occupation, displacement, killing, and indiscriminate attacks, and they need us to stand with them, as we have one language, one religion, and as we are both suffering from oppression.
Protesters condemned the aggression of the US and UK against their country, while also expressing readiness to stand against the entire world in support of their Palestinian brothers.
The goal of the American-British aggression was to stop the Yemeni army's naval attacks, but they completely failed in achieving this goal. The strikes continue and nothing has happened except that they have involved themselves in the ongoing conflict and are seeking to bring in other countries as well. They are now being targeted by the Yemeni army. The Yemeni armed forces are seeking to expand their operations and will not stop until the genocide committed by Israel in Gaza comes to an end.
Earlier, the leader of the Ansarullah movement, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, declared that the Yemeni army's naval operations would go on until the entry of food and medicine into Gaza is permitted. He emphasized that any escalation by the US and UK would yield contrary outcomes and would not diminish Yemen's resolve.
People in Yemen say they fully support all decisions made by the political and military leadership in confronting the Western powers. They have said that they have authorized the Yemeni army to escalate its naval operations until Israel ceases its genocidal war in Gaza. Abu Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
It was a ruling weeks in the making. Lawyers acting for South Africa had requested the International Court of Justice implement special measures that would prevent more deaths and a further humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza. This whilst the main case of genocide is considered against Tel Aviv, a process which could take years.
In the court's view, the aforementioned facts and circumstances are sufficient to conclude that at least some of the rights claimed by South Africa and for which it is seeking protection are plausible. This is the case with respect to the right of Palestinians in Gaza to be protected from acts of genocide and related prohibited acts identified in Article 3, and the right of South Africa to seek Israel's compliance with the latter's obligations under the convention.
Outside the court, pro-Palestinian activists had a mixed response.
It is a bittersweet feeling that I'm having now. It's as if finally there is international recognition that the Palestinian people are facing the threat of genocide, that they are facing vicious war crimes. It's as if we have to be grateful that they're finally recognizing it, right? And to hear also the evidence that the judge stated was very painful to hear, all this evidence there. But still, the people on the ground right now, I don't think it will benefit them at all on the short term. So it's also very painful to realize that.
The whole world knows it. They are exposed. That means that the people, the normal people who are not affected by the politics, will know the truth, will know that there is a genocide there. Israel cannot hide it anymore. They are exposed. And now the most important thing is that every complicit party has to know that they will be the next. Israel may escape with it, but the other complicit parties will not.
That gave me hope, and that reminded me that this is a long struggle, and even though a ceasefire has not been ordered, which is a bitter pill for us to swallow, but this is still a victory. This is the first time that Israel has been officially quite clearly reprimanded, and as Muin Rabbani, the Palestinian analyst, said, this is a stain on them forever.
Of Foreign Affairs on 6 December 2023.
The muted response to the ICJ's interim ruling shows that it wasn't just occupation Israel that was in the dock in the building behind me, but actually it was institutions like the ICJ, like the UN's top court, because people want to know that they can have justice that is tied to what's going on and not simply to Western political interests.
The European Union has said it respects the decision of the court and expects all parties to comply. Meanwhile, Israeli ministers have taken to social media to call out both the ICJ for attempting to lecture Tel Aviv and again calling the South African case anti-Semitic. South Africa, who brought the action against Israel to the ICJ, acknowledged the six measures granted would be difficult to implement without a ceasefire.
This case was very much about international bodies ensuring that they exercise their responsibility to protect us all as global citizens.
From the river to the sea!
Israel has 1 month to make its initial report to the ICJ to show compliance of the special measures requested. Palestinians have indicated they will not hold their breaths. Amina Taylor, The Hague.
The Yemeni army continues its retaliatory attacks against the US and UK. Yemen's armed forces reported launching ballistic missiles at American warships that were protecting two commercial vessels in the Gulf of Aden and the Bab al-Mandeb Strait. Yahya Saria, the spokesman for Yemen's armed forces, stated that an American warship was hit by ballistic missiles, forcing the two American commercial vessels to withdraw and return.
We engaged in a clash with a number of American destroyers and warships in the Gulf of Aden and Bab al-Mandeb while they were protecting two American commercial ships. The result of the clash was as follows. A direct hit on an American vessel, which forced the two American commercial vessels to return. Several of our ballistic missiles struck their targets despite warships' attempts to intercept them.
Observers argue that the Yemeni attack is legally justified as an act of self-defense, pointing to the US and UK aggression against Yemen and multiple rounds of airstrikes on Yemeni territories.
The operations of the Yemeni army are legitimate and come in self-defense and on behalf of the Palestinian people, who are subjected to the worst types of genocide and crimes against humanity. These operations took place amid the silence of the international community. Palestinians and Yemenis are brothers, and we should not forget the aggression being launched by the US and Britain against our country. And therefore, the Yemeni army has the right to respond to any such attacks.
Since January 11th, the US and the UK have initiated numerous airstrikes targeting several positions in different Yemeni cities in response to Yemeni naval operations in the Red Sea against Israeli-linked vessels. In response, the Yemeni army has intensified its naval operations, now including American and British ships on its list of targets. For the first time in 75 years, U.S. warships are experiencing attacks. Observers say the American insistence on militarizing the Red Sea to protect Israeli-linked vessels will lead to the regional escalation for which the U.S. will be responsible. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Gaza, where Israel's air and artillery strikes have become a regular occurrence. In the besieged strip, sounds of bombardment are followed by screams of mothers losing their kids, as well as cries of children whose parents are killed by the regime. Tens of thousands of Palestinians, most of them women and kids, have been killed in the relentless strikes since October 7th. Humanitarian organizations report that more than 10 children on average lose one or both of their legs per day in the coastal territory. And that's just one aspect of the unending cycle of Israel's brutality against the people of Gaza. Apart from casualties, the regime's recurring attacks have caused indescribable devastation in the Palestinian territory. But when it comes to describing the true nature of the Israeli onslaught, there's no word better than genocide. There are multiple reports and countless evidence indicating that what's taking place in Gaza meets the definition of a genocidal war. Since the very beginning of the onslaught, millions of people around the world, along with a number of states, have been calling on international institutions to oblige Israel to end the genocide. South Africa is one of those states. The country, in late December, filed a lawsuit against Israel at the International Court of Justice. Now, nearly 1 month after the lawsuit was filed, the Hague-based court is set to convene on Friday to decide on South Africa's request for an interim ruling in its genocide case against Israel. The possible verdict by the ICJ would order Israel to announce a ceasefire in Gaza and allow more humanitarian aid into the Palestinian territory. In its filing, Pretoria referred to Israel's violation of the United Nations 1948 Genocide Convention. South Africa's application includes multiple offenses, from indiscriminate killing of Palestinians to the wholesale destruction of Gaza's infrastructure. Earlier in January, the Hague-based court convened two-day hearings. At the closing of the first day, the South African ambassador to the Netherlands asked the court to order Israel to immediately suspend its onslaught on the besieged strip.
1. The state of Israel shall immediately suspend its military operations in and against Gaza. 2. The state of Israel shall ensure that any military or irregular armed units which may be directed, supported, or influenced by it, as well as any organizations and persons which may be subject to its control, direction, or influence, take no steps in furtherance of the military operations referred to in point 1 above.
South Africa's move has been welcomed by Palestinian resistance movements. Hamas said the arguments and evidence put forth by South Africa proves Israel's crimes of genocide and ethnic cleansing in Gaza. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry also applauded the move, calling it a historic moment for humanity.
This is a historical moment for the Palestinian people and for humanity, as well as for the world order based on law.
A number of countries and international organizations have welcomed South Africa's case at the ICJ. The Organization of Islamic Countries, OIC, and the Arab League expressed their support for the case. Malaysia, Turkey, Jordan, and Iran are among the states voicing support for the motion. Israel's crimes against Palestinians in Gaza have also been referred to the International Criminal Court. Mexico and Chile have requested the ICC to probe the crimes against civilians in Gaza. Submitting lawsuits at international courts are parts of global efforts to mandate Israel to put an end to its non-stop strikes on Gaza, as their scale and nature dovetail with the widely accepted narrative that the onslaught is actually a genocidal war.
From long-range missile attacks on Israel to hitting U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria with drones and rockets, the Islamic resistance in Iraq has been increasing its operations ever since October 7 as a response to the genocide in Gaza.
The axis of resistance believes in unity. Thus, the struggle in Gaza necessarily means the struggle within the axis of resistance as a whole. Today, we witness an escalation in the region responding to Israel and its backers, who hold fully responsible for the crimes committed against Palestinians.
The Pentagon says more than 140 attacks were carried out against U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria since October 7, leaving more than 70 personnel injured. The heaviest of these attacks took place on Saturday on the U.S. Ain al-Assad Air Base in western Baghdad. The Iraqi resistance claimed responsibility for the attack.
Following the onslaught on Gaza, the resistance went back to conducting operations against foreign forces. It is clear that these forces have shown their objectives in the country, targeting Iraqi anti-terror forces multiple times.
Amid the growing military tension in the region, Iraq's Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani renewed his call to end the U.S. military presence in Iraq. During the World Economic Forum in Davos, he said the end of international coalition mission is a necessity for the security and stability of Iraq. He added that the coalition forces are no longer needed in the country. As Sudani called for talks to reach a timetable, regarding the withdrawal of U.S. forces as soon as possible.
According to the first article in Iraq's constitution, which puts the country as an independent and fully sovereign state, we, the Iraqi parliament, have gathered to enact a law which binds the government to end the presence of foreign forces in the country.
Both the Iraqi government and nation have made it clear that the U.S. forces are not welcome in their country, with proof that these forces cause instability in Iraq. Amid cost and the U.S. military presence in the country, and as the escalations continues in the region, the resistance in Iraq asserted that it will carry on with its operations against U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria until the Israeli genocide war on Gaza Strip stops. Muslim Salim, Baghdad.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Despite reports and investigations that showed American weaponry were used in Israeli bombings that massacred Palestinian civilians in the Gaza Strip, attempts to pressure Washington to end its transfer of weaponry to Israel or determine whether the arms are being deployed in rights abuses have all failed. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. As Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. Human rights advocates and legal experts welcomed the International Court of Justice's decision ordering Israel to take all measures within its power to prevent acts that could amount to genocide against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. While it stopped short of explicitly demanding a ceasefire, the top court of the United Nations on Friday, 26th of January, acknowledged there is a plausible risk of genocide in the bombardment Palestinian enclave and refused to dismiss the case brought by South Africa. Raed Jarar, Advocacy Director for Democracy for the Arab World Now, a think tank in Washington, D.C., said, "It's a huge defeat for Israel, one of the biggest defeats that the Israeli regime has experienced in the past 75 years. Raed Jarar told Al Jazeera television, "But the ruling goes beyond Israel alone, as it highlights countries' legal and political obligations to take action to prevent the genocide unfolding in Gaza." The International Court of Justice's decision in The Hague, Netherlands, also spurred renewed calls to suspend weapons transfers to the occupied Palestinian territories, which advocates say amount to complicity and violation of international law. That includes arms shipments from the United States, Israel's foremost backer. Raed Jarar said, "It's a watershed moment where the United States government is put on notice that they cannot continue their blank check policies with Israel. The United States can't and should not continue its arms transfers to Israel now." The U.S. provides at least $3.8 billion in military aid to Israel annually for years. Human rights advocates and a growing number of U.S. lawmakers have called on Washington to to condition that military assistance on Israel's human rights record and international law. However, U.S. President Joe Biden has rejected those efforts whilst bolstering military assistance to the Israeli regime. After Israel began its war on Gaza on 7th of October, following Operational Axis Storm by Gaza's resistance movements, the Biden administration sent a request to Congress to approve a $14 billion foreign aid package for Israel, the bulk of which will be military assistance. The U.S. government also twice bypassed Congress to provide thousands of artillery shells to Israel as it continued to bombard the Gaza Strip. Israeli attacks have massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians to date and decimated the coastal territory. Yet despite reports and investigations that showed American weaponry were used in Israeli bombardments and massacring of Palestinians in Gaza, attempts to pressure Washington to end its transfer of weaponry to Israel or determine whether the arms are being deployed in human rights abuses have all failed. Explaining that Washington has obligations under international and U.S. law, Raad Gerar said, "We have been telling the Biden administration that this is not just a goodwill gesture to end the transfer of weapons to the occupied Palestinian territories. This is something that they have to think about very seriously because the United States as a government is implicated in these war crimes, and U.S. officials are also implicated." Raad Gerar added, "They have to take today's order from the International Court of Justice very seriously. Human rights groups have called on all United Nations member states to suspend their transfer of weaponry to Israel that can be used to commit violations of international humanitarian and human rights laws in Gaza. Among other countries, Canada and the United Kingdom have faced growing pressure on Friday, 26th of January, following the International Court of Justice's decision. Both nations are state parties to the Arms Trade Treaty, a United Nations pact that seeks to regulate the flow of weaponry globally and prevent them from being used in violations of international law and human rights. It prohibits parties from greenlighting arms transfers if they have knowledge at the time of authorization that the arms or items would be used in the commission of genocide, crimes against humanity, grave breaches of the Geneva Conventions of 1949, attacks directed against civilian objects or civilians protected as such, or other war crimes. Website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to Human Rights Watch, Britain has licensed more than £474 million worth of military exports to the occupied Palestinian territories since 2015, and it provides approximately 15% of the components in the F-35 stealth bomber aircraft currently being used in the Gaza Strip. Pressed on British arms exports to Israel in November, the British Defence Secretary Grant Shapps said the country's defence exports to Israel are relatively small, just £42 million last year. According to a parliamentary transcript, Grant Shapps claimed the weapons also go through a very strict criteria before anything is exported. But on Friday, 26th of January, Yasmin Ahmad, the UK Director of Human Rights Watch, said the International Court of Justice's provisional order should push the British government to halt arms exports to the Israeli regime with immediate effect. Yasmin Ahmad wrote on social media, "There is no question. The court found a plausible risk of genocide, and Britain has an obligation to prevent genocide and not be complicit in that crime. That obligation stems from the United Nations 1948 Convention on Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide, commonly known as the Genocide Convention. The United States, Britain and Canada are among 153 countries that are parties to the treaty. It confirms that genocide, whether committed in time of peace or in time of war, is a crime under international law, which they undertake to prevent and punish. South Africa invoked this obligation to prevent genocide when it brought its case to the International Court of Justice at The Hague, and the court on Friday, 26th of January, recognized that it had standing under the Genocide Convention. The treaty also states that complicity in genocide is punishable. Geoffrey Nice, a British lawyer who led the prosecution of Slobodan Milosevic at the International Criminal Tribunal for the former Yugoslavia, said, "If you're supplying arms to a country where you know the arms may be used for criminal purposes, then you may become complicit in those crimes. And it's very hard not to become complicit after a certain stage of knowing is reached and after a certain stage of conduct continues." Geoffrey Nice added, "Arms suppliers would have to be very, very careful, and some may simply decide it's not worth the risk of being brought into humiliating, serious possible investigation for crime." Most countries also have their own regulations around weapons exports. For example, Canada's Export and Import Permits Act obliges the Minister of Foreign Affairs in Canada to deny exports and brokering permit applications for military goods and technology if there is a substantial risk that the items would undermine peace and security. The minister should also deny exports if they could be used to commit or facilitate serious violations of international humanitarian and human rights laws, or in serious acts of gender-based violence, or serious acts of violation against women and children. Last year, Canada exported $21.3 million Canadian dollars worth of weaponry to Israel. Canadian anti-war group Project Plowshares said in a recent report that Canada-made components transferred to the United States also eventually ended up being supplied to the Israeli military, including components used in F-35 fighter jets.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arabi English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of
Youth Station. We're here again, and I'm Bital.
And I'm Asma. Once more, we're at your service. And I guess we're going to have one of these extraordinary sessions in
exactly.
here.
Exactly. I do agree with that one.
Yes.
So, my dear Asma, how are you doing these days?
Well, exams, and a lot of turbulence, you know, coming and going to another city. That sounds a little bit difficult and adds to the difficulty of the exams already.
Exactly. Same here.
So, what do you say about good omen, bad omen, destiny, all these cryptic stories?
Beautiful stories, I call them, but, you know, I
strange really, and attractive.
Yeah. Both. And I strongly believe in our power as human beings, you know, because we have so many verses.
So she's cutting the conversation, actually. She wants to say that there is no good omen, bad omen, destiny.
No, for sure, there are so many things that Allah Almighty can put in our road or omit from our road and help us or, I don't know, these kind of things. But the thing is, most of the people think, like, for example, destiny is something that cannot change it, no matter what you do. And I don't believe in this mindset. You can go somewhere else. You can change your job if you're not satisfied. You can, I don't know, change other people you are communicating now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have this power, and most of the time we use this excuse like destiny, like it's just what God wanted me to be. Mm-hmm. No, God wanted you to be the best of you.
Yeah, and then I just remember this conversation I had with my dad. Ever since we were children, my dad used to say when we had bad days, you know, when we had so sad days or days full of difficulties, we used to say, oh, I hate Monday or I hate Sunday or whatever. And then my dad used to say that never attribute bad things to a day, because according to the prophet, this is the worst thing you could do.
Exactly.
If you attribute good things to days, then good things would happen to you. And if you attribute bad things to days and to people, to whomever, to whatever, then those bad things are going to happen to you. So it's just a sort of, you know, I think it's a matter of a game that your brain would play on you. For example, I say this, a raven, is a bad omen. But the truth is that it's a bird just like the other birds.
Specifically, it really upset me when it comes to black cats. I love cats, by the way.
And, yeah, we already, whoever who has ever listened to this program knows that Vita loves cats.
Come on. And the thing is, it's a completely innocent animal. What did it do to you?
Yeah,
but
you know, there is something nice and philosophical. I guess we, as literary students, we see a lot of these things. Like, for example, the writers or the poets give you some elements in a poem or
symbols.
In a work of art that works as a symbol, just as you mentioned it. They symbolize things, and those symbolized things are related to our collective unconscious. Like, all human beings have got one united unconscious. Like, for all of us, night is symbolized as the thing which is secretive, the thing which is maybe horrifying to some people. Maybe night is the sign of not knowing what's happening. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know, exactly.
And a spring is the season of the green color. Everything is green. It's the time of flourishing. It's time of blooming flowers and things like that. So I do believe that there is a little bit of maybe truth, let's say, behind all of these good or bad omens that we have created throughout life.
I don't see it this way. It may be true. I don't deny it because I don't have the knowledge to deny it. But I believe that whenever you face something new, you are looking at this new thing from an old perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the way human beings are. For example, when you meet a new person, you are actually looking at this person from the old glasses you had from the features of that person. This is the same thing that we have in everyday life. For example, looking at a black cat, for example, it reminds me of a day, for example, I had a car accident.
Yeah.
So,
because, you know,
like
human beings generally, I just told you the story of the poets and the writers, they like to attribute things to other things to create signified and signifiers.
Exactly.
It's a system of signs. You know, we attribute things to immaterial things or material things just to make them look like easier for us to understand them. And then they become the notion that is called like the good omen or the bad omen or destiny. But, you know, we are destined to go for a break.
Nice.
Welcome back. Well, this is Bita and this is Asma. We are talking about good omen, bad omen, destiny, and whatever cryptic that you wish in today's episode of
You Station.
Yes.
Yeah. So you were talking about the point that our brain tends to connect everything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, details to the accidents that happens. So the point is they did a beautiful test about this, that they gave a kind of game to 100 people. And they told these people that you have to find a pattern in order to open the box. The point is it didn't have a pattern. After 3 clicks, you could open it. But every single one of these 100 people found a pattern. This is interesting. It wasn't a pattern.
Nice. Okay? Just by the notion that they have been told that there is a plan for
it. Yeah, exactly.
You have to find it.
The same thing about life. There is no pattern for anything. I mean, if it's a rainy day, it doesn't mean that it will bring you bad luck. Or if, for example, you sit in the 13 in the airplane, it doesn't mean that you're going to be crushed or something like that. Okay, so it's all about the games, as you mentioned, that your brain is playing. But you can make use of it.
You know, and maybe we could say that it's a habit formation, because whenever I see a cat, for example, or a raven, there's something bad that happens to me. And I forget about the very thing that this is life.
No.
Unexpectedly, maybe things would happen to you.
You know, the point is, because you have this background connection in your brain that, for example, if I see that something bad will happen, you will focus on that bad thing.
Yeah, that's very true.
Bad things always happen, as you mentioned. This is life. But whenever you focus on that, you will connect it to something that happened to you, like dreams, you know? Dreams is completely specific.
The world of dreams is totally different.
And difficult to elaborate.
And difficult to interpret, you know?
Yeah.
Because dreams sometimes, especially depending on the person who is actually seeing, who is dreaming,
because we have
who's going through those dreams, because we have, even in our religion, we have something that is called truthful dreams, like the dreams that are going to tell you about the future, that are a manifestation of a shortcut of your life. So the dreams are very difficult to interpret.
They are.
Like the story of the Prophet Yusuf mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran, like those two workers, those two retainers of the king who saw those dreams, who went through those dreams. Actually, it makes it clear for us that some dreams are true. And I don't want to get into that unconscious box of things that come into surface in through the channels of your dreams, because dreams are some lenses into our blocked of unconscious.
That's a beautiful story, by the way. I think we have to go read it again, you know, because from my childhood up to now, I read it a lot of times, but still there are
the
amazing
story
things
of the Prophet Yusuf.
Yeah,
well, we have the movie, actually, which
is really famous,
which has been done by a Persian director, and it was a very nice TV series, actually.
It is, even at the moment, I believe.
Yeah.
I believe that there are things in your life that you cannot change, like the family, the nation that you were born in. Okay, you cannot change these kind
of things. When you say that everything is in your hand and everything happens based on whatever effort you have given it, I would just like to come across that and then say that sometimes, it's not all in your hand.
You may say, for example, sometimes you put all efforts that you have in your potential capacity to do something, but you don't achieve it. It's times like that. Okay, it happens to everyone.
Yeah, well, you know, just as if...
as an example.
Just as I have been through too much of literary stories and fiction, and you know what happens in the realm of stories, there are many things attributed to days, to, I don't know, good omen, bad omen. We have this element of destiny, which is so big. Whenever you go into fiction, into the realm of fiction, the thing which is so flagrant is the idea and the notion of destiny, because destiny really determines the future of human being. Now, what is destiny? Then I don't know, because there seems to be a sort of a power that is outside our control. There is something, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't call it good omen, bad omen, or destiny,
for
or
sure,
whatever.
There is something.
I just call it there is something. Maybe it's a reaction of whatever we have been doing in life. Maybe no, it's just a part of our testing in life. Maybe whatever. But there is something that is out of our control.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So she made this declaration that she's objective, and accordingly, I'm subjective then.
Yeah, you are. Because, you know, the world of literature or something like that is a bit of not related to the major that I'm studying. And because of that...
Well, by the way, I have to make something very much clear. Yeah. She studied science. She's a doctor.
And
she only works with facts.
Unfortunately. I'm not a fact person,
by the way. Or maybe fortunately. Who knows?
Because I love literature.
But what I do, actually... is the world of ideas. Yeah. Let's put it this way. But that does not mean in all occasions I'm subjective. I have my objective
For
perspective
sure.
as well. But then, yes, I do believe in subjectivity.
The thing is, sometimes it's easier for people, specifically the people who are so much subjective, to put that this way. It's not in my hand at all. So... I cannot do anything about
it. Yeah, which is too bad, by the way. You know,
yeah,
I guess human beings must go based on moderation. So even when we say good omen, bad omen, we say there is something, but we don't know what it is for sure. But the fact is that knowing that, you should not stop from trying. It should not come as an obstacle in the middle of your efforts and of the purposes and plans you have put and settled for your future.
Exactly.
You should do all your best and do not go for these, I don't want to call them superstition, because sometimes when you put the pieces of this puzzle together, then you come out with this point that maybe there is something called, such as, you know, good omen or bad omen or luck or bad luck.
Yeah.
You know, things like that. These are the binary oppositions that have created our life. When we come to understand the world, we create those opposite binaries, like... There is white, there is black. There is luck, there's unluck.
Exactly.
There is the good omen, there's bad omen. Anyway, all of these things, they might exist, but then that does not have to do anything with the fact that you have the power to do a thing, at least to react.
Yeah. And it was an interesting idea. I want to put it this way, that science says if you cannot see something or you cannot find a reason of something, then just... omit it. There is no such a thing. Okay, but I put it this way, that if there is something that you cannot find a reason of that, you cannot just explain it to yourself, then you can find some more realistic things.
And you actually mentioned it at the very first part. When we learn new things, we put that glasses aside and we would see the world in a different way. Just try to look differently at things. Maybe that would help you. And do not forget that it's you who are giving definition to everything.
Don't forget the power you have as a human being.
And of course, God is there. Yeah. He's always there to help you. So whenever
this power
you think,
comes from Allah.
Of course. Yeah. So whenever you think you are stuck in the middle of these bad locks and bad omens and destiny and whatever, just try to seek refuge in His help, and He would for sure help you out. Bita ana, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.